I have to pick up the kids from school, make sure the food is ready, and the house is a total mess.
When your to-do list is never ending, remember, 3, 2, 1, breathe. Before we start our episode, we'd like to take a minute to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, who provides aid in over 30 countries and is the perfect avenue for Muslims to spend their money for the sake of Allah. Make sure you check out their website, islamic-relief.com.au. Salams, I'm Dahlia.
And I'm Jana.
We're just two regular mums with five kids between us.
We're not experts at this mum thing, and we're not here to preach or mum shame you.
We're here to learn with you guys, share tips.
And most importantly, have fun while figuring out motherhood one day at a time.
Welcome to Mums on the Run.
Today on Mums on the Run, we are discussing a very interesting, sort of new topic in the Islamic community: stretches and the healing power of breathing. We have Sister Aisha Kadour with us today to discuss the matter further. Assalamu alaikum, Aisha.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Aisha is a social worker and she's been working with the community for several years now. She's a movement instructor running a number of programs of mindfulness stretch classes for sisters. She's been doing a lot of work with the elders and for children. She actually has one program coming up, coupled with Creative Kids, where she does art therapy and fun with animals at the petting zoo. So lovely to have you, Aisha.
Thank you.
Aisha, you usually conduct your classes from the farm. What made you flee the city and make such a drastic move to the countryside?
Okay, yeah. My vision from when I was young was to, when I have my children and when I get married, was to have the same sort of lifestyle that I had when I was growing up. So we lived on acreage and we had horses backing onto our land. Mm-hmm. And we had a great opportunity to be able to look after the horses and really explore the land and the paddocks and spend our days outside in nature. Yes, and I couldn't imagine living any other way. So I really wanted that for my children. So it was just convincing my husband that took a bit of time, yeah, to have that lifestyle. And the benefits of the lifestyle is just unbelievable. Like, it's, you know, basically you're in a state of mindfulness most of the time because you're with, you're in nature. Yeah. And you're with animals, and you have to be in a mindful state with animals because they give you cues and they, like, they tell you how, what they want. They don't have any facades.
Yeah.
So they're true to nature. So when you're working with them or when you're looking after them, you have to be very mindful and in the moment. And I feel like we're in a day and an age of extreme distractions,
yeah,
and disconnection. And especially from a natural environment. And a natural environment is very calming to the body and to the mind. So I knew I was missing that yeah, lifestyle that we grew up with as children. So I really wanted my children to experience that lifestyle. And I wanted to also open up the farm and share it with families, with mothers, with their children, not only to be a place to go and just be away from the normal stark reality of suburban life,
yeah,
which I find is like just a sea of houses. It's not very calming to the eye, and it's not a natural state.
Yeah.
And, you know, it, to be in a natural state and a natural environment surrounded by Allah's creation. And remember, Allah's creation is always in constant worship of Allah.
Yep.
So constant dhikr, trees are in a constant dhikr of, yeah, Allah. So we can learn so much from that. And so that's the reason I really wanted to have the farm opened up to other people so they can enjoy it. But not only that, was because I was working in a social work setting, I kept seeing the same issues arise with women,
yeah,
and the overwhelm,
yeah,
that they were feeling. And I felt like if they just had somewhere to go in nature, somewhere safe, then they could go there and really enjoy the time away from their normal space.
Yeah.
And that being in nature as well, and being around animals and horses, also helps balance you. Mm. So it grounds you.
Yeah.
So when you're, yeah, so when you're in an environment that is very fast paced and all your eye can see is houses and like structures,
bricks and concrete,
and, yeah, yeah, material objects, you kind of always look for a tree or you look for greenery. That kind of calms you down.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you don't have a place to go that is safe as Muslim women,
yeah,
then it's hard to have that place to go. And you probably will wait till your husband takes you on holiday or, you know, there's not that many opportunities. So that's why I wanted to open up the farm, because it is a place. It is my little cave, where I call it cave, because it's my place where I can just basically sit. I can watch the animals and I can really allow my mind to rest. And that's really important, because the body needs movement, but the mind needs stillness. And if what happens if you don't allow the mind to have some stillness and some ability to restore, that's where you basically can, when you're in your late 30s and 40s, you can start to have a, you know, nervous breakdown or overwhelm.
Subhanallah.
Because it's just too much for the mind.
Yeah. And you know, the word sakina actually is derived from sakin, which is still.
Yes.
And the opposite to stillness is anxiety. And
that's
what we're feeling so much. And they say that.
And movement.
Movement. Yeah. And we're constantly worried and anxious. And the way to get that still is dhikr of Allah.
Yes.
And as you were saying, you know how you're connecting with the trees, you were saying, and the animals.
Yes.
The trees are actually constant worship of Allah. Like, the creation. You got the mountains in qiyam, the trees are in sujood.
Yes.
And the animals are vertical, so they're in rapport. So it's incredible. You're constantly connected. I wanted to ask you, tell us a little bit about mindfulness and your stretch classes. For those that don't know about this.
Okay, so mindful movement is really important because it allows the body to get to a state of slow movement, gentle movement, which is restorative. But not only that, the movement is paired with the breath. So you're always, the movement is always with the breath. So you're always with the breathing. So the benefits of the oxygen come into the brain. So we need that to be able to restore the body. So what happens is we do gentle movement, which is very simple and very effective way to allow the body to release stress and tension.
Yeah.
But also the breathing, the oxygen comes to the brain and that sends a message to the body to relax. So the muscles then relax. So what you're doing is you're stretching and releasing any tension, but then the muscle then gets the oxygen, the benefits of the oxygen. Yeah. Now, if we're shallow breathing, we're not getting any exchange of the oxygen. We're not getting a proper exchange of oxygen. So then we're constantly in a state of shallow breathing, which is a state of the autonomic nervous system, which is a fight and flight.
Yeah.
So if you're constantly in that state, you will feel overwhelm, you'll feel tension, you'll feel pain in the body. Mm. And we need to be able to move our body out of that state, because that causes disease.
Smart.
And that's a really unproductive state to be in.
How many mothers are in that state? Anxious, they're constantly short of breath, you know.
Yes.
Pain in the body.
Yeah.
Unless everybody.
Yeah. Like everybody.
How are you? Oh, my God.
Yeah. Yeah. My back, my shoulder, my neck.
Yeah. Well, that's it. Yeah. And working with women, alhamdulillah, I've been able to help them understand their body, become more connected to their body, and say, okay, now I'm having a lot of tension in my neck. Okay, so what can you do? You can breathe, and we can do some warm-up exercises that help relieve tension in the neck. But what happens is, if you're not mindful of where the pain's coming from, you won't know until you've had a full-blown headache or a migraine, and then you start to realize, I need to do something about it.
That's me. Yeah. That's me with the headache. Like, I had tension headaches from my neck.
Yeah.
I had migraines my whole life, but they changed because I'm in front of the computer a lot.
Yes.
And I don't realize how my posture is, and
yeah.
the headaches are ridiculous. And then when you realize, when you do the massage and it becomes better, you wouldn't believe, like, that a neck strain.
Can, they say that basically, that's emotion. So emotion, when it comes into the body, when you experience an emotion, a heightened emotion, it runs into the body.
Yes.
And if you don't deal with that emotion, it gets stuck. So for women, there's some areas where we hold tension. That's the face and the jaw. So if you're waking up and you've got a stiff jaw, that's where you're holding your tension.
Oh, my goodness.
What about that grinding
the teeth? Yes, the grinding teeth, that's all. The face and the jaw is all connected. Mm. And there's particular exercises I do with the ladies, and we massage the jaw.
Okay, so actually massage.
Yes. So just under the cheekbone, and you go in a circle motion, and you do your breathing as well. So just breathe and you close your eyes. So closing the eyes relaxes.
I've got a lot of emotions, ladies.
Yeah.
Get serious, Jonah.
Okay, I'm serious.
I'm sorry.
We all do, subhanAllah. Like, it's just being in tune with your body and knowing where you hold it. Yeah. Once you know, you can use some tools, some healing tools, and the mindful movement and breathing to release that tension. So you can live in a more productive state. You don't need to live in pain. Don't need to live with tension, headaches. We don't need to live in overwhelm. And there's actually a lot of tools that we can use. And that's what I try and help women do. So relaxing the face is closing the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
That's relaxing the eyes and the eye muscles.
Wow.
And we don't do that. We don't take that time to just 2 minutes of breathing, close the eyes. And it doesn't matter what you're missing out on visually. You're not missing out on anything.
Why do you think that normal that we have, like fear of missing out?
Yes.
Like, seriously, we and all have that.
The eyes need to rest too because we're overstimulated. So remember, we're living in a society where we are basically overstimulated.
Yes.
Yeah. Our phones don't help.
Our phones. The problem is it's
too much. It's overwhelming and we're in a state of overwhelm, which is panic and anxiety. Mm. And it's a very destructive way to live. So we need to know how to get back to our natural state. And that's what I teach.
But isn't that ironic? We're digitally so enhanced that we should know all these things. We have an app for everything.
Yeah, we know what we need to do. But we're all falling apart.
We're all like, going back to the roots of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and just being.
Yeah. You know. And having that time away from distractions is self-care. We need that time. And self-care can be anything from like breathing for 2 minutes. And there are apps that help you breathe. You can follow the breathing motion. And then, or going away for a retreat. Yeah. So there's levels of self-care, but we need to, and subhanAllah, from what I've read and what I teach, is make every prayer a time for self-care. So every prayer, there's five times a day. If you're checking in 5 times a day into your breathing, getting yourself into a relaxed state because the oxygen, you're putting more oxygen into the brain and that relaxes the muscles, then you are able to have a more productive lifestyle. But also you carry into your prayer as well.
Yeah.
So you're more focused for your prayer, you're ready for your prayer. And the thing is, when you start to practice that, you actually enjoy your prayer. You can make the connection.
There's one thing you told me this when we spoke on the phone. Yeah. You said that when people are on their prayer, their shoulders are tense. Mm. Ever since then, when I get into my prayer, I just make sure my shoulders are down.
Yes.
And I actually feel my body far more relaxed.
Yes.
Yeah. I didn't realize how tense I was in my prayer. Like, it should be getting done.
And sometimes even if I say I'm not going to think about something in prayer, if I know I have something on the to-do list, like naturally I just squeeze my shoulders. I feel like tense.
Yes.
Where I'm like, okay, after this I have to do something. So even if I'm focusing on the Quran, whatever, I'm not in the state of relaxation while doing my prayer because I'm like, okay, so I have to leave after this or do this after this. That like I always
your body's doing one thing and your
and
voice,
I realize my prayer is way better if like I'm at home just relaxing and I have nothing on my prayer becomes like better because I'm just in a state of relaxation. So I always try to like figure out how to, because everybody, even if they don't work or whatever, they have a to-do list that they need to do, like things. The other day, I always like think like, what, should I just stay at home? Because my prayer is better when I don't have anything on.
Well, that's why the breathing is important.
Yeah.
To a go-to technique. So when you do the breathing, you know that it will relax the mind, it will relax the body. Yeah. So that puts you in a state, a better state of connection in your prayer.
Yep.
So you can have, and that's part of the tranquil soul. It's about having the ability, no matter where you are, no matter how much noise is around you, no matter what's going in your going on in your life, it's about accepting the reality that's happening right now and basically allowing the body to get to its state of calm by using the techniques, the tools that I teach, and the breathing technique is very, very important.
So I've tried breathing techniques before and I do feel like they do make an effect on me. I think I benefit from it so much, subhanAllah. But there are people out there that would say all these breathing exercises, it's like yoga, it's un-Islamic, it's a total waste of time. What would you say to that?
Okay, so the breathing techniques I use are from a psychology background in counselling. So I did a minor in counselling as well. So basically it allows the body to come to a state of relaxation.
Yeah.
Now, yoga has hijacked that and kind of said it can take you to a higher state, and that's where we separate as Muslims.
Okay. Mm.
we can't get to a higher state. What breathing can do, breathing techniques can do, which is really effective and proven to heal with anxiety, depression. So psychologists use it and counselors use it as well. It basically allows you to come to a state of rest and digest. So you're coming out of the state of fight and flight, which is the autonomic nervous system.
Yeah.
The only way to switch that off is to go to the calm arm of the body. And that is to go to a calm space in the body, which is known as the parasympathetic nervous system.
Okay.
So what activates the calm arm of the body is breathing.
Mm.
So when you mindfully breathe, which is slowing down the breath, is sending oxygen to the brain, you're also sending the proper exchange of oxygen into the lungs. So when you're shallow breathing, you're not having the exchange.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what it can do, that can take you out of a negative state.
Mm, okay.
It can take you out of the negative state of fight and flight and into a calm state.
Yep.
So that's what breathing does. So yoga has then taken that and said it can take you to a higher state. No, it can't. And that's where we separate because we don't believe we can go into a higher godly-like state.
It's
it's not. Yeah. Not part of Islam.
But what I would do when I would do my breathing, in for six, out for six, hold. In for six, hold for six, out for six, something like that. There were so many variations, but I would make dhikr as I kind of go out. So.
Yeah. Well, that's what I use as one of my techniques with the mindful breathing. We use dhikr as well for the breathing. Yeah. So saying alhamdulillah, coming with the breath out, is long enough for the breath to come out. But what I was going to say is to activate the calm arm of the body, to activate the parasympathetic nervous system, there's a technique you use.
Yeah.
So you breathe in for a count of four, and then you breathe out for a count of seven. So the breath out is longer.
Yes.
Yep.
Yep. So when you do that, you are changing the oxygen in the blood. You're changing the oxygen in the body and the brain, and you're allowing the body to rest.
Yeah.
So you're coming out of a state, a mood, so we'll say mood, a bad mood, and going into a more calmer mood.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is what I teach. Yeah.
Yeah. Do you feel like calm? I feel calm.
I feel calm being around Aisha.
Yes.
You know,
I'm
ADD.
Not even like complimenting you. Like I feel like I'm relaxed.
Presence, cool. Oh, wow.
So this brings us to the segment, triumph or trials. We usually have a segment called Triumph or Trial where we share. The past week, if we had a Triumph or Trial, I said Triumph or Trial three times now. Okay, so now you know, audience, it's a Triumph or Trial segment. So we'll start with Dahlia.
Okay, so this one would be, I think, a triumph. Like every family, you know, extended family, Allah's going to test us. So we were having issues with the extended family and I'm the type of person, I don't confront situations. I just, if it's not going to change it immediately, I just let it go.
Yep.
But however, sometimes negative emotions just don't get let go. I feel like they were still inside me. So I'd go along with the kids, drop the kids off at school, do my daily errands, but then I'd pass by a particular street and then it would just trigger me and I'll just be irritated. And I actually felt like I had all these like negative emotions, like frustration, hurt, confusion, stress, whatever, all in me. So I thought, I'll try the breathing techniques. I was listening to a bit of Max Strong. And so I'd make wudu, I'd do my adhkar, my salat, and just before bedtime when I'm winding down, I'd put my phone away and not check my emails like I normally do. I was doing breathing exercises and I felt it really helped. Like I could try to visualize negative emotions leaving my body and trying to implement gratitude that I have enough, I have so much. And I actually felt better. I felt like I could take these negative emotions and get it out of me. I don't know how to explain, but I felt like they were stuck in my body, like they weren't actually leaving.
Yeah, emotions are stuck. They get stuck in the body.
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
All right, so I have a trial that I didn't solve yet.
Go ahead.
Haven't solved yet. So I am trying to sleep early. We come from a family of night owls, like we really, really like to stay up late. And I'm realizing that now it's triggering my anxiety. Like I become really like anxious or like I get very frustrated quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because I wake up earlier. So before when I used to sleep late, I'll wake up late. But it's not it's not a lifestyle. I have kids
now.
They wake up at 7. And even on holidays, they don't go on holidays. My kids on holidays wake up earlier, actually, which is very interesting.
Yeah.
So I'm realizing that that is affecting me. And I'm trying to go to bed early. I have an alarm that rings at 10 saying go to bed.
That's a good idea.
I've tried to do, but last night I didn't sleep early because I was prepping for the podcast and I left it the last minute because I'm a procrastinator as well. I'm a very, very nice host. I don't know why I'm hosting this podcast. No, I should just...
bundle of emotion.
I think a bit of self-compassion there. A little bit of self-compassion.
It is hard. You know what? Once the kids sleep, it's like I've got a few hours
to
be sane.
It's my free time. Yeah. It's
like, and you're like, if I can stretch it till 2?
I even put my husband to sleep. I put everybody to sleep. It's just my me time.
That's it.
Yeah, and I should just... But now I'm just telling my husband, like now I sent a message to my husband this morning and I'm like, next time you see me staying up late, just say, babe, go to bed.
Go home. I'm just going to... It's an order. Go home.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm going to do that. Mm. So it's a trial, but I'm going to turn it into a trial. Like I'm
Ian, let's go. Yeah. Aisha.
Okay, for me... I've had a little bit of a trial with social media. So I never had social media till like a year ago for my business.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
And as more people have added me and I've got to know more people, I found I'm spending a lot more time on social media, more than I ever have in my life because I never had it before that. So I didn't like how it's making me feel as well. And I see a lot of negativity in that way that you can become quite addicted to it. Mm. So my plan was, inshallah, to really have times where I'm offline completely.
Yeah.
But when you're running a business, you always have this pressure to answer questions and really be there. And I want to be there like mindfully for everyone. Yeah. But then I started to feel that it is affecting me mentally and the way that it is taking over some of my thoughts.
Yes.
And
that's the bad thing about
it. I needed to take a step back. So I used some of my techniques. So basically taking a step back from it means, is this the right time? Asking myself the questions, is this the right time to go online? And then just monitoring how long I am online and what is the purpose of me being online.
Mm-hmm.
If it's just I end up scrolling, which I never had done, I living in my bubble in my cave because I'm really disconnected from what is actually happening in the world around.
Yeah.
And I find like if something Islamically doesn't directly affect me, then it's none of my business.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree with
you. Yes. There. Apart from what's happening to the ummah, that's different. I'm talking about people's social lives.
Yeah, absolutely.
And yeah, so I'm in a bit of a dilemma of, you know, I want to spend time away from it, but I'm running a business. So I haven't really got the answer to that yet other than taking a break. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I know with Dalia Ayub, she recently did like a six-hour, four-hour. She goes from about 4, I don't want to quote her wrong, but 4 to 8, she was just offline.
Yeah.
And that was time. And she let people know so people didn't feel like they were getting ignored. Yes. But I found that so productive because you lose that presence with your kids. Yes. I find sometimes I'm scrolling mindlessly and then they're just acting up.
Like I realized, like she said, like sometimes you think like, you know, with our page or whatever, like you think like we're doing it for da'wah, but like you get lots of messages, like you said, and it becomes like distracting where you spent an hour on it. So what I did... I've watched like a couple of like digital minimalism videos and digital detox and like basically just having your phone empty and not having the actual app logging through your browser helps a lot. And you know what? You can't watch any videos like Instagram really bad on the browser. So you're like, I'm not watching this. You just like, it actually discourages you from actually checking anything.
Yeah.
So that helped me a lot. Like, you know, the app is not there. So like I open my phone, like I'm at the doctor's waiting. My natural reaction is to open my phone and just scroll through social media.
Yeah.
It's accessible. But when I don't have it on my phone, I'm like, okay, I have Kindle there.
Yeah.
So I'm like, just read a book then. You just, so that like actually distracts you and not get that easy access to it. I find it just helps a lot.
And for me, it was very distracting because I try and live very much what I preach, and that is being in the moment and being very mindful. So it became something where I felt the pressure to always to respond to people and to be online and to be present. But then it was taking away from my mental health, my thoughts. It was becoming overwhelming. So I read recently that being offline is the new luxury. So that says a lot about our society.
Absolutely. But it's even just watching the news, there's actually a psychological phenomenon. I forgot what it's called. Anyway, the point of the thing is that when you're watching someone's trauma, you actually feel like you're going through that trauma. Yes. So you're going on social media. Yeah. Mine's either a news feed or a menu. The news. And so I look at the news and I'm like, oh my God, this is happening in Kashmir. Oh my God, this is happening in Gaza. Yeah. And I wake up in the morning and I'm already depressed and the day's already started. Yeah. So allowing, you know, what we visualize is really powerful.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
SubhanAllah. We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, who are always striving to help people in crisis and in their time of need. They also empower thousands of women and children around the globe and are climate champions who promote sustainable economic and social development in poverty-stricken areas. To join their noble cause, make sure you check out their website, www.islamic-relief.com.au. I read somewhere that there's a connection between breathing and grieving. Mm-hmm. And how can breathing actually help for someone that's grieving?
Okay, so grief, most people mask it. They don't allow their body to feel it. It's too scary for them. So we live in a society where we are judged. We are socially, it's not appropriate. And we're never actually taught that crying or dealing with emotions is actually important. So we're coming from a space that is not very productive when it comes to grief.
Yeah.
So we feel like we're going to be judged or, you know, told to basically get over it.
Yeah.
And when that happens, we're not accepting the emotion. So the emotion of grief floods us. It comes into the body. And if we don't deal with it, then basically it will stay stored in the body. Yeah. It will become tension in the muscles and it will store until whenever you deal with it. So you're never ever going to get away from it. It just prolongs it if you don't deal with it.
Okay.
So accepting grief is a huge, huge thing. Like if you can accept it, it is something that is quite scary to deal with such strong emotions. But dealing with it when it happens, when the emotion happens, is very important. Otherwise, like I said, you'll deal with it at some other point in your life. So because we mask it and because we wear a mask and we have a facade a lot of the time, which I don't agree with. I don't think anyone should live like that. We need to really be more authentic to ourselves. Basically what happens is the emotions bottle up. Mm. And I can give an example. So basically I had a sister come to me who was in a state of panic.
Yeah.
And she said, I have a panic problem. I have anxiety. Can you teach me how to breathe? Because I do the breath work. So I said, yes, you know, of course. So I can tell from her stance and her posture that she was holding so much tension. So I said, first thing we need to do is get you into a state of relaxation and through the breathing. So we started doing some breathing and I asked her to try and accept the breathing because she was starting to resist that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and as we started talking, I then came to realize I asked her, there's something else to this. There's not just panic. There's something else behind this.
Okay.
So I asked her, when did this start happening? She said, you know, 7 or 8 months ago. And I said, did something happen 7 or 8 months ago? She said, yeah, my mother passed away. And that was my indicator straight away. That she didn't have a panic issue. Yeah. She doesn't have an anxiety issue. She has a grief issue.
Yeah.
She didn't deal with the grief. And I asked her, how did you deal with it? You know, she was like, I didn't deal with it. I didn't cry. Nothing happened. And that's part of being in that autonomic nervous system, the fight and flight. That is just where you just run on adrenaline, you just keep going and you don't deal with anything.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I had to get her into the parasympathetic nervous system, the calm arm of the body. So we started doing some breathing. And subhanAllah, within 30 seconds, and this happens every time I see someone who then, you know, tells me that they are grieving, they just cry. And she cried. And crying is an emotional tool. to regulate your emotions and to release tension.
Yeah.
So she, her body hadn't felt the calmness of, hadn't felt the oxygen for so long.
Yeah.
And once the oxygen reached the brain, you know, with the mindful breathing, it relaxed the tension, the bottled up tension. And the only way the body could deal with that, because there was so much of it, is to release through the crying.
And you know, with our children, we constantly tell them, don't cry. Come on, be strong, toughen up, don't cry, especially little boys. And then so, they have their issues later.
Yeah, well, that's with grief too. They think, I need to be strong. I need to be strong and hold on to my emotions and not let it go with, you know, crying is seen as weak. When it's not, it's actually very recommended. And there's different types of tears. Prophet Salam, you know, they used to encourage there's different types of tears, subhanAllah, and they release emotion.
How strong was Umar radiallahu anhu? And how often did he cry? And he was physically, emotionally and spiritually a strong man.
So Aisha, you focus on making your clients feeling relaxed and stressless. What is your best advice for mothers, whether they attend your classes or not, like to actually get that inner peace?
I talk about it a lot. Just even I mention it to you, self-compassion. Okay, so that's coming to ourselves with peace and calmness and caring attitude. I'm at the place I'm at, and it's content and it's surrendering to Allah. That's that nafs mutma'innah. That's that nafs where you're content. You might not understand why something has happened or why you're feeling a certain way, but if you can come to a place where you understand that everything that happens to me is khair, everything, Allah's plans perfectly. So everything I'm going through was meant to happen. I can surrender to that and I can stop judging myself and talk to myself. Watch the words that you say to yourself. Talk to yourself as you would to a friend. And that's what I always say in my classes. Talk to yourself only with loving words and caring words and self-calming, self-soothing. And self-soothing is very important because if you're able to self-soothe, you can get yourself out of any mindset or bad mindset or any negative emotion. And that's something that I teach the women to do through the breathing. But self-compassion is just basically allowing yourself, becoming more aware of yourself and your thoughts and allowing you to accept your situation. And once you accept things, things change.
SubhanAllah. That's incredible. Something women need to be taught constantly. We're on autopilot. Oh, how stupid you can do this. Oh, what kind of mother are you? Or it's I need to lose 5 kilos. Criticizing. And, you know, subhanAllah, the physical body, as you were saying, impacts the emotions. They're all interrelated. I saw on the Instagram you had like the warrior pose. And then there was the mountain pose. How is that related to your emotions? Do I feel more resilient and strong when I do these kind of poses?
Yes, you do. But also it's not just about the pose. It's about self-control. It's about allowing the body to come to that stillness. So when you're in that pose or when you're doing a stretch, you're doing it slowly and mindfully. And that's the separation between the fast-paced nature that we're always on, that adrenaline, that always moving. And when I see people who are always moving, I feel anxious because I feel like, you know, they're constantly moving. They don't know how to hold themselves still. Because stillness is something that it's sitting with yourself and that isn't nice for some people. People want to distract themselves because sitting with yourself and your own thoughts can be overwhelming. And so that's why I teach women, like, first of all, the breathing, which will relax you. Then we talk about the thoughts, where we can separate ourselves from our thoughts. Thoughts are thoughts. That will happen. And once you start judging your thoughts, so you're having thoughts and then you're judging yourself on those thoughts. You're creating a basically an overwhelming state. And you can't find any calmness in that. So thoughts are thoughts. You accept the thoughts. And you do the right things to help you. So you do dhikr if you're having negative thoughts. Do some dhikr. That will change your focus. So we allow the body to change the focus. What we focus on grows. So very important to focus on things that will allow us to have more positive positiveness in our life.
Absolutely.
So we realized with us mothers, and I, whenever I talk to any like all the women in our community, we are usually nonstop, right at it, going strong, and then until like an illness hits us or an anxiety attack or panic attack. What do you tell women that are going through that? Like, how are we supposed to not let that happen?
Mm. Well, you've got to catch it before.
Yeah.
Yeah, you catch it. And if you're in tune with your body, you'll notice. So that's what I teach. So with the stretching and the movement, we become in tune with every breath we take, where we're holding tension in the body. So if you can catch that before you go into a state of overwhelm. So it's called a downward spiral. It's actually in psychology, they use it, the downward spiral. Mm-hmm. So it starts with symptoms that gradually get bigger to overwhelm and then to panic. Okay, so if we can catch you before you go down that spiral, I can catch people in the way that you basically, I can start to see on their face they're holding tension. Okay. So let's do some breathing. Breathing technique is a tool. So basically allows the body to release that emotion or the tension before it becomes overwhelming to the body. And what happens is when it becomes overwhelming to the body, the mind goes, stuff that, I'm switching off. Yeah. And that's where you get the breakdowns.
Yeah.
And disease and chronic.
And autoimmune disease.
Yeah. Like I'm hearing how many mothers have that? It wasn't that much back in our parents' age, but now.
Well, and fibromyalgia, very, very big. It's not even actually able to diagnose. It's just pain in the body. It's pain. But what the science has proven is emotions are E and motion. They're energy. They move through the body. If you don't deal with the emotion when it happens, and even don't judge yourself in that moment, deal with the emotion, then you will not hold it in your body, and you will find that you'll have a much more productive and less pain in the body.
You have to go through it to get out of it.
Yes.
So what are some of the repercussions if we don't actually, for mothers that don't take any of this stuff seriously? Have you seen cases where...
Sorry, ladies, if anyone who attends my class. Everyone I've met.
Yeah.
Through this work, everyone I met in social work, it's the same thing, replicating over and over. And that's why I said I had to do something about it, teach women how to breathe. Because if we can stop it there, we can stop the overwhelm and the body holding on to all the tension, which then manifests into disease and chronic pain. I see it. I don't know anyone who isn't suffering.
But women are leading the way. I find that in terms of self-care.
Yes.
All the men are still, you know, in the caveman age, but women are really, we're trying to get to self-help books and go to their classes and attend.
Like there is an awareness now. Now I'm seeing the awareness, but still like there's a lot of work to be done.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah. So now we've reached our segment from the outside in. In this segment, usually for anybody who's new and for Aisha, we usually bring something from the outside, a documentary or book that we've read, and share it with the audience and discuss it. So Dahlia today brought something she wants to share with us.
We've got, he's a popular guy now. He's all over all these podcasts. Ryan Holiday.
Yes.
Really stillness is the key. I think John's read this book as well. So he talks about stillness, and so much of this book was related back to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'll just throw a few points and things that he said. So stillness is found in all faiths, so Islam, Judaism, Hinduism. He said that we have an inability these days, as you were saying, Aisha, to be present. We look at a sunset and automatically we take out our phones and we want to take photos of the sunset. Yes. I know with Hajj, I really took photos because I was told, just experience it, you know. And he talks about put your phone on, you know, do not disturb at times, get rid of toxic people out of your life, and divert unnecessary emails. He speaks about journaling. And subhanAllah, it's about, and when he spoke about journaling, it's like watching yourself from a different perspective. So when you journal things down, a lot of hard truths come out. You know, your character, how did I deal with this situation? What does it say about my character? Or why do I feel the need to impress this person so much? And it's similar to the teachings, you know, where Imam Ghazali says, you know, before you go to bed or at night, take yourself into account. You know, what kind of person was I? And he said, with the journaling, it's not so much how, what, when, where. It's just be still and just write. you know. He's talked about silence, and it reminded me of the silence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he went to the cave of Hira. Mm. And that's what he did. It was stillness. He went away from the chaos and he pondered upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he speaks about desires, which was really incredible. He goes, they use the example of alcohol, right? So here they go, to combat like unwanted desires, instead of thinking about that, what you would feel in the actual time when you're, you know, you're doing the desire, think about what you would feel afterwards. After. So instead of, they use the example of alcohol. So instead of when you're in the party drinking, how would the hangover feel? So a lot of it was, and it's all about discipline. And and the last thing, and I'm going to tap on, he talked about sleep and the importance of sleep and how, you know, we would trade our health for just a couple of hours extra doing office work. Or we would...
It just made me feel more like... Yep. We're very bad.
We're really stuffy, John.
Very bad about the sleep. I'm going to get it under control.
That's it. You got to take his advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he would do his tahajjud, then his fajr, and then he would do his delegations and whatever. And but he would have a nap. He would have a short nap. But
and even he like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I remember correctly, like after Isha, like there's nothing to be done.
Yeah. That's it.
And I'm like,
our party when starts at Isha.
And like, astaghfirullah al-azim, like seriously. And nothing good comes after. Like absolutely. Literally, like it's just talk and like empty. Yeah. Like nothing of substance happens after. So
a lot of the evil happens after Isha.
Yes,
yeah, outside world and subhanAllah. So I found that book very, if you have anything to add, yeah, Jana,
well,
go
well,
for gold.
I remember I heard this talk by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf about, like he said that there's a psychology experiment somewhere, they did it in America, where like they asked people to switch off their phones and after a couple of hours some people started having panic attacks just because they're switched off away from their phones. Yeah. I'm like, oh
I
my
remember
God.
That. They had and to switch off it. Devices.
You know, like I feel the phantom vibration. Like they say there's a phantom vibration. When I say that I'm going to move my phone away from me, I feel it vibrating, although it's not. I'm like so addicted to it. Like I'm so
like,
used to it that I'm like,
phone?
I'm like,
ooh,
something
is
vibrating.
Gone.
It's not like, it's not, my phone is not vibrating. It's on do not disturb or whatever. But I just feel it. Like it's called phantom vibration, I think. And I'm like, I felt it before. Like when I read about it, I'm like, oh my God, like we're really addicted. Even if it's not something that like, not necessarily using it for bad, but this constant like desire to just wanted to check your phone.
And I find, you know, we, when someone emails us or messages us, so on and so forth, they don't expect you to email or message them straight away, but we think that we're expected to like get back ASAP.
I get anxious
urgent.
When I have like these numbers, you know, like one or two or whatever.
Yes.
I have to press it. I have to reply to that. Why?
Absolutely. Okay, so Dahlia.
Dahlia?
Let's start again because I'm not speaking to myself clearly. Aisha, are we supposed to, or how do we implement stillness and these breathing techniques with our children?
Okay.
You know, for them to benefit from this.
Yeah, so stillness actually takes us back to the neutral state. So that's our fitrah, like our neutral state, which is where we are able to restore the body. Now, our body is our amana, it's a trust.
Yeah.
So it has rights over us as well. So that's why it's very important to do practice the stillness, because the mind benefits from it, because it puts us in a reflective state and it allows the mind to then say, okay, I have... Okay, I'm going to stop everything around me. I'm focusing on this one area and I'm going to allow everything else to just float away type thing. And that's, it really does work.
Yeah.
Stillness allows that neutral state to come and then the body can restore.
Mm.
And that way we can allow ourselves to get to where we need to get to and without all the overwhelm and confused feelings and pressures of day-to-day life.
Yeah.
So stillness basically grounds us.
Yeah.
So with children, it's I teach women so they can then teach their children, because we know children learn from what they see, from their role model.
Absolutely.
So when we are an example, they will learn.
Subhanallah.
Yeah. So the self-regulation that comes, like I get into, like say for instance, tree pose.
Yeah.
Okay. So tree pose is just basically where you're activating the mind and you're using your body to balance.
Mm-hmm.
So the body cannot balance at the same time and have thoughts.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. So it's a really good technique to slow down the thoughts. If you have racing thoughts, it's a really good to restore the body and activate the balance. So as we get older, we need to work on our balance, because
physically trying to balance.
You balance.
How do you do that if you can't? you're really not good?
Well, it comes with training. Yeah. So, yeah, it's training the mind to be still.
Yeah.
Because you have to basically look at one spot.
Yeah.
So the reason is...
Oh, like Aisha McGee does.
Just like, yes. Yeah, look at that one spot.
On the wall.
Yeah, so that creates a stillness. Okay. But also, not only that, is that transcends into your prayer.
Yes.
So you can take that, once you train yourself, you can take it to looking at that one spot, because prayer requires no movement while you're in the poses. You're not moving.
Yeah.
Yeah. You shouldn't have a movement other than the actual movement of ruku and sujood. So it requires stillness.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what transcends into prayer. So I use that for that. But also when you are in a state of overwhelm and your child is in a state of overwhelm, you can't respond properly. You react.
Yeah.
And then the child learns to react. Yeah. And hit out or lash out. Whereas if you take a moment and role model the breathing, so you breathe and then you can respond in a calmer manner, the child will automatically pick that up.
Yeah.
And then the child will breathe when they need to. So self-regulation.
They mirror you.
Yeah, they mirror.
And then they'll learn in the future how to deal with their own crisis.
Oh, well, it's very, very important for them, because they learn when they're young. If they learn this self-regulation of emotions when they're young, I can only see good for them. You know, to be able to master your emotions is an extremely powerful thing.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. Absolutely. How resilient would you be?
Yes.
So I have a more personal question.
Yeah.
So after gaining all this experience from your line of work, from social work and from the movement and breathing strategies, what do you wish you knew when you were 20 years old?
Well, I started when I was like 18 on this journey.
Oh.
Yeah. So I started quite young doing the breathing, and I actually trained to do classes and stuff when I was young.
Yeah.
I lost my way when I had children, being a mother.
Uh-huh. Yes. Okay.
So that's where I kind of connect with mothers here, because I became overwhelmed and I actually developed anxiety.
Wow.
Because I was putting too much pressure on myself to be that mother. I wanted to be that mother that was perfect.
Perfection.
And you know what?
Which she doesn't exist.
No. Yep, perfection is only in Jannah. There's not in this dunya, there's no perfection. So I was putting, that's where it comes back to self-compassion. I was putting too much pressure on myself to be that mother, to cook the meals, to have the clean house. And I was very disconnected from myself and my own needs.
Yeah.
And I started to lose my way. And that's where I started to really realize I needed to take a step back and get back to what really makes me happy, what makes me feel good. And that was that led me on that farm life journey.
Yeah.
Because I was in a small house, in a suburban sea of houses in Sydney, and I was not from Sydney. So coming and living in Sydney is very fast-paced, very different.
Yeah.
I could see the rushing. I could feel the energy of the negative energy of the rush. Everyone's in a state of adrenaline, and I could see it, and it was overwhelming. And I was I was like, oh, get me out of here. So that's how I got back to my goals and what I wanted for my children and the farm life. Yeah. And that really grounded me, and I am forever grateful for being able to have that.
And you're kind enough to open up your farm and your home to so many women that need that and create that safe space.
Yep. So now we've reached the segment Take Home Task. Usually we tell our guests at the end of the episode to give us a task to try to practice for the next week.
Yes.
Mm. We've been trying. We've actually, like,
my
with all
stillness.
The guests, we've done everything that the homework
they're
they
so
gave
beneficial.
Us. Yes. So they're beneficial. So we're liking it, and the audience hopefully will get on to it.
Mm.
So
So mine is nafsa mutmainna. So that is that nafs is content, completely surrendering to Allah every day. So what I love all women to do, and this is what helped me get through anxiety when I was in that state of panic and anxiety. When my kids were little, I would just say that whatever is going to happen today is from Allah. I accept everything, and only Allah will carry me through. And that's fully surrendering.
Yeah.
When I wake up in the morning, no judgment on myself, no pressure on myself to do the whole list of things to do. It's just surrendering and keep saying to myself, that whatever Allah has planned for me is best for me. And that's being in a complete state of surrender. And that has really helped me, because if something doesn't eventuate, sometimes you get upset and you judge yourself.
Yeah.
And I was like, I can only do what I can do and whatever Allah allows you. So it's really not, you're taking away, you're separating from your ego, and that's that nafs. You're allowing, obviously you take effort and you make effort through the day, but you really surrender to Allah in the way that Allah will allow me to do what I need to do, and He will grant me the ability. And just to be able to be here, to walk, to talk, is Allah allowing me. I take no control over that success, whatever success I have in my life, is from Allah. It's completely from Allah. So it's surrendering to Allah. Yeah.
So we wake up in the morning and we say that?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Completely surrendering to Him. To whatever Allah is going to give me for the day. It's like a bird, you know, when the bird flies and it's complete surrendering. It knows that its rizq will come. It doesn't know where. It knows it trusts that it will come. And that's the trusting that whatever will come will be good for me.
Yeah.
And that living in that space, when a calamity does happen or when something very mundane even happens, you're able to take a step back and just breathe and just say, alhamdulillah, it's meant to happen.
Wallahi.
And I'm completely content with whatever happens.
And like Isaki was saying, as mothers, we take on all the load on ourselves and I can do it. Like that nafs, I can. And it gives us so much stress.
Just
load it to Him.
That's the ego.
You know, take it to Him. You know, give it
it's
to
the
him.
Ego. When you rely on the ego,
you're
moving away from Allah.
Yeah.
So then what happens is anxiety and pressure.
Pressure.
Depression even. Yeah.
I realize when I get sick, like if I'm sick, even like a normal flu, like I directly like want to go resort to medicine before asking Allah for like
Allah
shifa.
Puts a shifa in that medication.
I know like it's not something like I know that the medicine works, but there's no tawakkul like in terms of like just going to Allah first.
It's our automatic habit we've gotten used to.
Yes.
The first connection should be to Allah. That's what I teach in my classes. So with the breathing, with the stretching, we get into a state of relaxation, and then I do a sort of a guided relaxation, which is a bit like a meditation. But I take them to a point where just remember that Allah is in control. And that remembrance really actually takes the stress off our shoulders.
Yeah.
That whatever I'm going to do, however I'm going to do it, is how Allah has planned it. Yeah. And inshallah, He will keep guiding me throughout my life.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. This brings us to the end of our episode. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much, Aisha. It was a pleasure to have you.
Thank you. Lovely having you, actually. I feel like calm.
Well, calm. Yeah. She sprayed us with some.
I'm going to go to my husband now and just preach and just say, let's calm down. Yeah. So ladies, don't forget to follow The Muslim Lady on Facebook and Instagram. And if you like what you're hearing, leave us a review and subscribe to listen to more of our podcast. In the meantime, don't forget to continue being the super mom we know you are. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, guys. إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. We'd like to thank our sponsor Islamic Relief for supporting Moms on the Run. When a disaster occurs or conflict arises, Islamic Relief Australia aims to respond quickly and effectively by providing survivors and affected communities with immediate help. The quicker the response, the more lives can be saved, and the quicker we can start to help communities stabilize and rebuild. Visit islamic-relief.com.au today to find out how you can help.